Good morning. As you all know, we've been going through Colossians. If you want, you can go ahead and open up to there. Still in chapter 1. We're discussing the section still, starting in verse 13 down to 20. And it's about Jesus. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven. So, as I've been studying through this passage, I noticed that Paul does this sort of thing in several of his letters, where he just kind of breaks down kind of who Jesus is, setting the foundation. Today I was hoping to discuss verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Wanted to focus mostly on Jesus being the head of the body, the church. We're the church, we're his body. We've all kind of heard that. But I wanted to put some flesh on it. I kind of wanted to deal with it from the perspective of Jesus being the head. And we'll get into some of that. I kind of wanted to spend a little bit of time also on the concept of us being the body. So to get started, let's go to Matthew 1:18. And this might seem roundabout a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit to get started, but I think you'll understand why as we get into a few verses. Matthew chapter 1, just verse 18, talking about the birth of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born, or was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And bear with me. Let's jump to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Verse John 3:1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and we have to be born of the Spirit. And so I'm trying to just kind of, for right now, create a comparison, similarity. I don't think that's actually a thing. A comparison between Jesus and us. Jesus was the first. Adam was the first Adam, the first man, and we are in his likeness. We're born with his nature. We're born physically and with a living soul. But Jesus was the second Adam. He was the first to be born of the Spirit. And we know that Jesus pre-existed his earthly body. But when he came here, he was the first born of the Spirit. And we also have to be born of the Spirit. Let's jump to John 3. Oh, wait. We just read that. Ephesians 1:22. We'll get back into some verses about Jesus being the head of the body. Ephesians 1:22. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." So the church is under the leadership of Jesus when it comes to all things. Ephesians 5, let's jump to chapter 5, verse 23. And I know I'm kind of giving you a scattering of verses here, but I'm hoping to tie it all together. So, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." We're not going to talk about marriage today, but the point is that Christ is the head of the church in the same way. And he's also the savior of the body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Very similar to the previous verse. One of the things that I want to draw out for you to keep in mind as we keep going is that Christ is the head of every person. And this is something to keep in mind because I want to go a little bit into church leadership in a minute as well. and kind of tie it together. I don't want you to get the impression, as I bring in church leadership and that sort of thing, that Christ works through a church administration, and that the individual is not personally directly connected to Jesus. They are. The Spirit of Christ is in you, and you have a personal connection to Jesus. So keep that in mind as we move forward. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And here we get a little bit more into the body. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desires. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the head, I have no need of you. Or again, the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no distinction in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. And then you all know chapter 13, kind of the love chapter, and he goes into how we ought to conduct ourselves with one another in love. In preparing for this morning, this may have been the most interesting part for me. Have you ever read a section of the Bible or a chapter or a verse, and you've read it a million times, and then you see something new or something perplexes you, and you think about it, and you're like, oh no, I should have known this all along? That happened to me in this passage. For me personally, it was a really big deal. And probably most of you have noticed this. But when you think of Christ's body, I don't know how you think of it, but I always viewed it as kind of like Dan is our pastor, right? And this is his church. You know, Dan, the church. I own a car. There's me and there's my car. And so I always viewed Christ's body, I didn't take it as it actually being his body. Now I realize physically I am not Christ's body. Physically I would make a really bad foot, a standalone foot. I think spiritually speaking, I think that is what this is saying. We are his actual spiritual body. And the reason I kind of think that, and again, you probably noticed this all before, but right in the beginning, verse 12, it starts off with this entire discussion by, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members," kind of setting the stage for it, "and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body," it says, "so also is Christ." Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "so also is Christ's body." Yeah. And that to me was, I don't know, it's kind of mind-blowing, like, this is very personal to Jesus. You are actually, spiritually speaking, a piece of Christ's body in a spiritual sense. And I know to some extent it's an analogy. Again, we're talking about the spiritual, and we're putting it in view of the physical. But how important are you? How important is the person sitting next to you? This is the body of Christ. It is no wonder that over and over again in Scripture it talks about not maligning other people, about talking bad about them, tearing them down, tearing down the very pieces that make up the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. Now I want to bring one more verse in here before we go into a little illustration. John 16, starting in verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." I'm going to quit there. So one of the struggles I had in talking about the body of Christ and God being the head of the body is if I put a manager in charge of a restaurant, which is something that I do now in my job, if that manager isn't at that restaurant very often, I would be very upset. They would not be doing their job. And we see in Scripture over and over again that Jesus is the head of the body, of his body, of the church. It says it in different ways. But I've always, like, how do you put flesh on that? Like, in what way is Jesus the head of the body in a practical way today? And it seems right here that he continues to do that. And there's way more verses to bring in, but we're just doing a snapshot. It seems that he guides his body through the Holy Spirit. And then in the previous verses that we read, the previous section, there's this administration too. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts, healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. These are sort of the gifts that he's given to the church. He invests first Christ, the Holy Spirit, gifts into the church in order to build up the church. So can I get my illustration? This is just to add a visual that I kind of had in my head as I was studying some of this. So we know Christ is what?
The head.
I would say maybe even more specifically the brain, right? Jesus is the brain. The brain decides what you do. The brain decides pretty much everything. And some of you probably know more about anatomy than me, so please don't tear down my illustration. if you can add to it, though, I'd appreciate it. But the brain rules the body by giving instruction to the brainstem, which I think the brainstem is sort of the line piece there, and then the top part of the spinal cord that then goes through the vertebrae, and then. The way I imagined it is the brainstem might be the Holy Spirit, because the brainstem takes the information, what your brain decides to do, and it translates that into signals that the body can understand, right? So it feeds that information to the spinal cord. And then the spinal cord, you might liken to the administration that God has set up on earth. The teachers, the administrators, the prophets and apostles, through which we received scripture, through which we receive sometimes admonishments and encouragement and all those things that make up the body of Christ, all the things that make us function properly, that feed us and give us what we need to be able to do our part. And then you can kind of see the red lines going to the different parts of the body. Those are nerves, is my understanding, that then directly communicate with the body parts. And each body part has a particular function. Now, and most of you guys, not too many of you guys are a lot younger than me, some of you guys are, but when I was in school, we still believed in vestigial body parts. I think that's sort of a thing that's gone away. I hope they're not teaching that anymore. It was definitely something where if you listen to a creationist, that really gave them some fuel to bash on the evolutionists, right? This idea of a vestigial body part, something that has no function. Your body has no parts that have no function. Yes, with our weird diets and just deteriorating body, right, as we're further and further away from Adam, we're not born with a perfect body. Certain parts misfunction. We take out certain parts so that we function better because they're malfunctioning. But they all have a purpose. There's not a single part of you that does not have a specific purpose, and that's vestigial and unnecessary. Each part is necessary. And so it is with you in the body of Christ. Each one of you has a particular purpose in the body of Christ. You're part of Christ's body. And if we have no vestigial parts, I seriously doubt the body of Christ has vestigial parts. Yeah. You are extremely necessary. You might say to a properly functioning body, you know, if you were an athlete, every part of your body you'd want functioning properly so that you can perform in the best possible way. And so if any body part is not doing their part and not hearing instruction from the head, not getting the proper instruction from the spinal cord and the brain stem and the brain, it's going to hurt the overall function. Last week, I was walking really stiff. I can still kind of feel it once in a while on my back. I had a bad back last week. Some muscles got hurt when I went diving, and it was putting pressure on my spine. And even though there were just a few muscles in my back that weren't quite functioning the way they should, every once in a while I'd have pain shooting down my body. I had to be careful about what kind of things that I did. All because just some muscles were not functioning properly. And so, it's super important that everything is working all the way up and down the body and that we're receiving the proper instructions. Now, this is also another reason I wanted to point out that Jesus is connected to every single one of us. Because I didn't want you to get the idea that in order to connect with God and get instruction from Jesus, that you have to go through the administration at church and then it filters up through. You probably do have to go through the Holy Spirit, though. That is sort of the way it's set up. but you don't need to go through the entire administration of church to reach Jesus. Some churches have done that as a way to kind of separate us from God. You can almost see Satan from the beginning of the church, way back in the day, starting to figure out how to divide people from their creator. Very sad. Now, another thing I'd like to point out, kind of with this illustration, because it's just a fun illustration, is that there's the old self, right? The old self that sometimes does things that the brain doesn't want to do. Because our brain is Jesus, right? So you know that if you're doing something wrong, that wasn't him. Well, that's not Jesus, but there are things that you do that Jesus wouldn't want to do. A lot of us have, well, all of us have a ghost vertebrae and a ghost brain that's still there that we still listen to every once in a while. Like a body part that's been cut off and you can still feel it. I was kind of thinking, and this is a little bit off subject, it goes back to some discussions we've had previously about sin and that sort of thing. If you have a body part that's malfunctioning, do you cut it off? I mean, I guess we did talk about that a little bit. See, illustrations break down, don't they?
Yes.
But typically, ideally, you don't cut something off just because it's malfunctioning. When I had that issue last week with my back, I didn't go to a doctor like, can you cut out these muscles? They're offending my body. My goal was to ease the pain and to heal my body and to treat it right and figure it out. And that is also the case with you. When we fall into discretion or indiscretions and sins, you are part of Jesus' body still. You don't stop to cease being part of the body of Christ just because you've committed some grievous act. You're still a piece of Christ's body. And so it is his desire to heal that, and it is the job of the rest of the body to support in healing that part of the body so that the whole body can function correctly.
Check your brain.
Yeah, I am. I'm checking my brain. I put an illustration in here. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Sometimes I don't know if I'm just distracting from what I just said, right? Am I going too far? Should I just leave it? I'm going to go ahead and do it. Because I think I can get away with it. talking about our connection directly with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus, and why why it's so important to have a leadership structure. I hope all of you understand that you have a connection with the Holy Spirit and that you're born of the Spirit. And if you have not, you might want to get that fixed. There was a story I once heard about reaching out to someone of a better connection, if you will. Stephen L. Lawson, in his book, and I don't know Stephen L. Lawson, but I heard this story a while back and I looked it up. In his book, The Kind of Preaching God Blesses, gives a powerful illustration worth sharing. In the 19th century, a group of pastors were organizing a citywide evangelistic campaign, as they discussed who they should invite to preach. The name of the noted evangelist, D.L. Moody, was brought up. Reluctant to have Moody preach, one minister protested, "Why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" The question then was followed up by a long silence. Finally, another pastor spoke up saying, "Moody, Moody, Moody, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" One of the others answered, "No, but it seems that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody." I think if we were all honest, we'd find that in most of our lives, we have to admit that the Holy Spirit does not have a monopoly on our day-to-day lives. And I am so glad for the apostles that came before who seemed to be this kind of a person. And the preachers who have gone before seem to have been these types of people. And I'm appreciative of the leadership set up by God, by Jesus, his administration of people who have given their lives to the extent that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on them. So Jesus is the head of the body, and he has set up an administration, and that administration is super helpful to the body. And so I kind of leave you just hoping that you appreciate the way Christ has set up his body, and that you understand that he is alive, and that he is actively in charge and running this church. Not Tacoma, his whole church. He's actively running his whole church today. That's it. Thank you so much. Any questions, real quick? Yes, sir.
That's not so much a question as a comment. The vestigial body parts that you refer to commonly include the tonsils and the appendix, and
right,
routinely removed early in life because whatever. And it's true, the appendix can bloom into infection that is life-threatening, so it needs to be removed. But we now know that both of these parts have functions. How does that relate to our church? There are perhaps, probably, individuals in the church that we don't see any use for. A useless character, you know? Or worse yet, they inflame us. Do they have a function? Before we excise them, before we throw them out of the church, before we tell them to get lost, we better think about that very carefully, because they may have a function that we don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That function may be to make us more like Christ. I have a niece that is 33. Uh-huh. She has the mind of a 3-year-old. She can hardly do anything for herself. So what's her purpose? Why is she here? Why does she cumber the earth? And I've thought about this a long time. Mm-hmm. And I've come to the conclusion she is here so that I could show compassion to her and love to her, so that I can be more like Christ.
Thank you.
another reason Dave is just sharing that story with us is the reason she's here. Mm-hmm. But what got me in this was the presence, the presence all the time. It's like your employee that decided not to show up. Had you been with him when he made that decision, and he knew you were there, he may not have made that decision.
Right.
We do not have the ability to turn off the Holy Spirit and the brain in order to do something bad and then come back. We need to realize that they are with us and call on them to keep it straight. You know, it, we all sin, but realize that they're with you.
Thank you.
So Michael,
yes, sir.
You have to be very, very careful,
mm-hmm.
because that is a two-edged sword.
Sure.
There are times that a church congregation is faced with an illness affecting an individual in the congregation. Mm-hmm. That individual makes the entire church sick. That individual needs to be expunged, mm-hmm. put out. On the other hand, it can work the other direction. The church can be sick. The one individual they want to throw out is actually speaking God's truth. So there is a truth that goes both ways.
All right.
And it takes discernment, it takes some wisdom,
mm-hmm.
and hopefully a shared wisdom that is not simply coming from, let's call them the yes men, yes women, within the congregation,
mm-hmm.
who are going to agree with anything the leadership says because they're the leadership. They should be in leadership because they've demonstrated some wisdom, some tenderness with strength. A former pastor of mine wrote a book entitled, I think it was, if this was not the title, it was the theme of it, The Velvet Glove. There's a softness, there's a strength. We must not confuse the two. So, yes and yes, and be cautious.
Right. Yeah, and we do see some instances in the New Testament where church discipline is used and people are kicked out of the church. But, interestingly enough, it's usually even for the benefit of the one being kicked out.
Right. Hopefully that is the case.
Right. Did you ask something, Michael?
Yeah, well, this whole thing reminded me of John 13:34. Unto you a new commandment, love one another. And you really put ourselves out there where we have an affection. That you're not only affecting the person that's receiving your love, but you're affecting Christ, affecting the whole church, and affecting yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So don't deny yourself in your love of the body.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Michael. Okay, let's pray. And Lord God, thank you that you sent your son. Thank you that you decided to do things in such a way that we get to not only be yours and be forgiven, but to be actually part of Christ's body in some kind of spiritual sense, Lord, that I wish I could understand even better, Lord. But over and over again in Scripture, you make it clear that for some reason you want to include us more and more. In so many ways, you want to be part of us, you want to fellowship with us. You save us, created us. Lord, there's this intense desire that you seem to show, that you want us deeply and fully, Lord. And I thank you for that. And I want to recognize that and honor you for that. Thank you for who you are. May you be glorified forever. Amen.